Well, this morning, this will be the last of my planned sermons on the series, What We Believe, that I've been preaching through. I've been trying to put forward some of the categories of those things that are important to us, as I understand them, to provide some clarity and hopefully a biblical foundation for our unity as we move forward together. Of course, the work isn't done. There will be more questions to answer, more things to think about, more we'll have to apply things deeply, on and on. But I want us to at least to try to think, what do we believe so we can pull together? But what are we pulling towards? And that's what I'd like to think about this morning. How do we move forward together? Next week, Lord willing, I'm going to return to 1 Corinthians. And it's going to be a stark change. We're going from all these big things to talking about marriage, 1 Corinthians 7. So we're going back into the sort of very practical Word of God. But I'm hoping we'll take what we've believed and even the goals that we're thinking about today. And how can we take that and understand everything the Bible is teaching us? As we're pursuing Christ, how are we going to pursue Christ in our marriage? That's what we're going to talk about next week. All of our life is in Christ. Every moment has purpose and meaning because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I'm going to try and pull together some of the things that we've been thinking about over the last couple months. And I want to present what I hope will be a way forward that we can move together. And the title this morning is Moving Forward Together, Growing Up into Christ. Moving Forward Together, Growing Up into Christ. Three things I want us to focus our attention on this morning. I want us to start with our identity. Who are we as a church in Christ? Then secondly, how do we grow? How are we going to grow up into Christ? And then thirdly, what are we growing towards? We're looking like Christ. Who we are, how we grow, and what we're growing up into. That's what I want us to think about this morning, pulling together what we've been thinking about for the last few months. So first, who are we? Who we are, our identity in Christ. Individually, if you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been united with Christ. You are in Christ. He is your identity. But corporately, as a church, we are also in Christ. We are united in Christ. He is our identity corporately. As we are connected to Christ, we are connected to each other. Because individually we are connected to the head, that means we're connected to each other as the body. So I want us to think about that corporate identity of being in Christ. And I want to think of that with three ways. I've said some of these before. But first, this corporate identity of being in Christ, is we have the picture of the temple. The temple of God. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes, starting at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God the Spirit. We're called in this passage out of alienation, no longer strangers, right? Now we're fellow citizens, part of God's household. But then Paul gives this picture of the temple. We are, church, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the revealed word of God, Christ being the cornerstone. So in him, we're all being built up. We're all fitted together, growing into a holy temple of the Lord, a dwelling place in the Spirit. This is a big picture Paul is giving us. All Christians everywhere are part of this temple. But we need to understand this for ourselves. The whole building's growing. But then look, Paul makes this emphasis. He says to the Ephesians, in whom, in this big building, you also are being built together. Your little congregation, you're part of that work. You need to see your congregation as this temple of God, this dwelling place of God. So brothers and sisters, we should rightly see that we are being built up together as a dwelling place of God. God dwells in us together. Think of that temple imagery. The temple was the special presence of God, this place where he dwelt specially. And from that place, his glory radiated out into the world. Remember how Moses would go into the tabernacle and be in the presence of God? He would come out and he'd be radiating. He had been in the presence of God. Paul is saying that's us now. That's what we are to be about. We are the special presence of God in the world. We are the place from which God's glory is radiating out in the world. We are His dwelling place. We are His temple. We are always this temple. That not just on Sunday. On Sunday we gather together and there's this beautiful display of it, but we're always the church. So we're always the special dwelling place. We're always to be radiating the glory of God out into the world because that's who we are. We are the temple of God. We always display God to the world. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter 2:9. This is the section where Peter's talking about the temple. We're all living stones, and God is building us up for what purpose? Verse 9, 1 Peter 2:9, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are being built up as a temple so we can proclaim the excellencies of God. We can radiate the glory of God out. That's who we are, church. That's who we are, the temple of God. We have a purpose to radiate the glory of God into the world because of what God is doing. Do you see ourselves as the dwelling place of God? There's another picture. If that's we're being built up for a purpose, but then another big picture of the New Testament is the body. We're the body of Christ. We're all to be working together as different parts. You have Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, the big passages about body language. Every part is working with the power of and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And as a temple, as we're radiating the glory of God, what this body image shows us is that we're all necessary for that work. Every piece is necessary. So as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one can say, I have no need of you. I don't need your gift. And no one can say, I'm not part of the body. In essence, you have no need of me. I don't need to be here. We're all necessary. If we're this temple radiating the power of God out, we do that as a body together most effectively. So we need each other. All of us. We need all the different things that God is doing, the various gifts of God. We need each other because we're all Christ's body. We use the gifts God gives us to love each other and to help each other. So the focus of this image is our interconnectedness. We are connected and dependent upon each other, and most closely in the congregation. So we must do this church work together. When we're all working together, we proclaim the excellencies of God. We display what God has done. So this is talking about a supernatural community, a community that God is building. And so God is displaying His glory through us. So this should be very different from the world. So often, it's not. And so often in our own struggles, that's our own sin. But God's still working. Right? Now, we're not perfect. And we're struggling with unity. We're struggling with getting our priorities right. But we still got to say, God's still working. We're still His dwelling place. And we want to grow in this. We want to be a supernatural community that is different from the world. It's Christ's body. So it's motivated by a love for Christ. It's built on the word of Christ. And it's characterized by sacrificial love in the name of Christ. That's what we're trying to be. That's what God is doing. This is what we should be about. That's a compelling community. A community that's not like the world, but it's compelling to a broken, needy world when we are really transformed by God and loving that sacrificial way. That's how people know we're disciples, and that's compelling. That convicts the world of sin, but that also draws the world in when we love our neighbors in this way as a compelling, supernatural community. So the temple image is about where we have this place of God's power. And we're body images, we're all connected, so we're all dependent on each other. But I wanted to give you one more picture. This is a little bit different, but this is the picture of an ambassador. We're to be ambassadors. We have work to do. Those other images can be somewhat passive, although we're called to work together, but God's power, God's strength. But we need to use that strength, and we need to see a responsibility to be an ambassador for Jesus. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is just a glorious chapter in general. But let's look at verse 17, and we're going to read verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Literally, he is a new creation. He's part of the new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us that word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ here this morning, you are no longer part of this creation. You're part of the new creation. Right? God is, that's what it means to be transformed from the darkness into his marvelous light. You are a being of a new creation here in this world. You're a new creature. The old things have passed away. All things are new. You're a new thing. And then Paul starts talking about this ministry. These are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, it's not super clear who the we and the us are. Who is Paul talking about? Most commentators think that Paul is talking about himself and other apostles or others with that particular ministry. So if that's right, then the primary application for us is to receive this word, that Paul, as an ambassador, brings the word of God to us. I think that's the primary application. We need to be reconciled by God because we have this word. But there, I think, is a very important secondary application, that they weren't the only ambassadors. But there's work for the church to do. As some in the congregation, and we can think of this in different ways. There's levels here. Big picture here, as a congregation, we can see that. God has set apart some to a ministry of reconciliation. They have a word ministry. Some are set apart. Like, I'm set apart. You pay me to be a pastor. I get to do this. Some of you have special gifts. So you're set apart, and you're able to go to the jails, or you have a special word. You should see yourself going set apart with that ministry of reconciliation. That's the church working together with some gifts being used for different ways. Some are set apart for that specific ministry. But there's an application for all of us, because all of us have been reconciled to God. And so in some way, all of us should see this, that all of us have this word of reconciliation. You have the Bible. And that's a responsibility that we should all have. As a church, we're going to function together with gifts being used, but we all have the word of reconciliation. And we all have people that are lost around us. And as we are the dwelling place of God as a church and individually, we all should have that sense that I'm a representative. I am an ambassador for God, and I have his word. So when you read scripture and you appeal to an unbeliever, you can have in your mind, I am appealing as if God were appealing through me. Be reconciled. You are ambassadors for Christ. We are, as a body, certainly we're ambassadors. We are his body, literally, in the world to represent him, his temple to proclaim his glory. The word of reconciliation has been given to us. I want this to encourage us to think about, how do we do that well? How can we as a body feel it? How can we be ambassadors well? How can New Life Community Church be an ambassador for Christ in our community? Corporately, how can we think about that? That's not something I think a lot about. I haven't thought strategically about how can we be ambassadors well for Jesus. And then we need to think individually, how can we be ambassadors? And maybe you're thinking, I have neighbors that are lost. I'm not impacting my neighbors. But I don't have the gifts. I don't know how to do that. That's not my gift. Well, we're a body. So maybe as we talk and as we keep stepping forward into faithfulness, maybe some of you will get a vision to say, I think that brother or sister has some gifts. I'm going to ask her to hang out with me a lot at my house. And we're going to see if we can reach my neighbors. And then you start building a little community. We can start using our imaginations. How can we reach our neighbors with the gospel? How can we reach our communities with the gospel? How can we do things together for the gospel? We start planning and thinking and getting excited that we're ambassadors. We have work to do. And we're a body. We're to do it together. We're a temple. God's dwelling in us. We have the power to do this. When Jesus commissioned his apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, even to the end of the age, the apostles all died, but the age went on. And that commission falls to the church. We haven't reached the world. And there are people in our neighborhoods that haven't been reached. There are people in our lives. So the commission doesn't die with the apostles, but it continues on with the work of the church. So we should feel this commission. We are to keep it going individually as we have opportunities, but together as a church. How can we do this as a body to be better ambassadors to bring Christ's good news to the world? So do we have our identity set, church? We are the temple of God. What a glorious thing. We are the body of Christ. We are, one, what a responsibility, but what a necessity. You need me. I need you. You need each other. And we're all working. That's good. We're actually going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. And we're ambassadors. We have the glorious responsibility to reflect Jesus Christ in the world and represent him. What a duty. Isn't that worth all of our lives? What could be worth more than that? So let's get our identity. But if we get that sense that this is who we are, is your heart like mine thinking, man, I got to grow. I am not there. I need to grow. Well, that's what the Bible tells us happens. This is who we are, and we're going to grow. God's going to grow us up. So I want us to think, secondly now, if that's our identity in Christ as a church, secondly, how do we grow? How are we going to grow? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at Ephesians 4 several times. Pastor Chuck preached from Ephesians 4. I've preached from Ephesians 4. There's a lot going on in Ephesians 4. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4, remember, you know, he's going on about these gifts. In verse 10, he'd been talking about how Jesus has ascended and descended, He's ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. And that's how he ends that idea. He's ascending into heaven to fill all things. And then he starts talking about these gifts of apostles. It's like as if this is how he's going to fill everything. The picture I want you to get as we read through 11 through 16, Jesus is filling all things through a growing church. He's ascended so his spirit would come. The church is going to grow. He's going to fill all things through the church. I mean, this is a pretty awesome picture. Look at verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you've gone to any of our men's meetings, we've been about this like over and over and over, because we're stirring our men up to get this sense. But we see here God has given the gifts of people. And through them, and notice there are all these word gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, these word gifts, the word of God is coming, and we're being built up to service. We're being built up to minister for Jesus. So a couple pictures we have there. We're built up in the unity of faith, so we're growing in our understanding. We're being built up in our knowledge of the Son of God, so we know him better. We're growing closer to Jesus as we become more like him. The language of maturity. We're no longer infants, but we're getting maturity. So we're not tossed about, but we're settled in the truth, speaking the truth in love, and we're growing up into Christ. So we would look more like Christ and be about his business. If that's what we're trying to do, grow up. And we're going to talk about what that's going to look like at the end. But if that's just, I get that rough idea. So that we're growing up until all our life is worship. Until every moment of our life is a worship. Until we see ourselves as wholly belonging to God, so that he is worth every minute of my energy and every moment of my time, every cent of my money. It's all his. And we're growing up. So it's all his. We're living wholly for him. Folks, I'm not there. I got to grow. That's what the picture is. We are working together to grow up into this great picture of Jesus. How are we going to grow? I want us to think of three ways that we're going to grow. For growing up into Christ, we have to grow. We have to be abiding in Christ. We grow by abiding in Christ. our Lord said in John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're going to be growing, if every joint's going to be supplied, so I got to have my bit from Jesus and you got to have your bit from Jesus, so all the joints are working, it means all the joints have to be abiding in Jesus. That's how we're supplied. We're all abiding in him, so we have something to give. Abide means to live, to stay, remain. It means you don't wander away from Jesus. You live there. That's your life. So if we're going to abide in Jesus, we have to be meditating on him. We have to be learning from him and talking and listening to him, following him. So that means really thinking about his word and praying meaningfully, living with him. This is marked by deep dependence on Jesus. We cannot grow into him if we're not abiding in him. But if we abide in him, we're going to bear much fruit. That's what's growing up. That's growth, bearing fruit. Doing more good, loving God more, loving each other more, loving our neighbors more. That's bearing fruit. It means growing up, a life fully lived for God. What keeps us from abiding? You think that around, what makes us wander? Because if I'm not abiding in Christ, it means I'm wandering from Christ. What makes you wander? You have sin, you have fear, and you have doubt. Sin tempts me to think something's better. That thing is better than Jesus. So I'm going to wander away from Jesus to try this sin out. Maybe that'll do it, right? And that, boy, that's deceptive. Fear. I can't speak that word. What are they going to think of me? I can't do that thing. I can't be what God's calling me to be. I can't take that step. I can't obey. Or the fear is just, what's going to happen next? I'm going to miss some good thing if I have followed Jesus. Or I might get hurt. What's going to happen? And that fear causes me, I'm not going to abide with Jesus. I'm going to sort of hang back and wander away. Or I doubt. Is Jesus really that good? Is Jesus worthy? Is he real? Can he really fix this? Can he really fix me? And we doubt. And so we hang back, and Jesus is moving on, and we're wandering away from Jesus. What do we need? What keeps us abiding in Jesus? The gospel. That's why we got to keep speaking the gospel to each other. Because we have to keep telling each other that God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you and to wash away all of your sin. And so we tell each other, well, the gospel is God is so great. God is so great that sin is nothing. Don't buy that lie. See how great he is. See how good he is. That's what's going to satisfy you. And we got to tell that to ourselves and we got to tell that to each other. God's great. God is glorious. He is so good. So you have to tell it to you. God's so powerful. He's in control. You're afraid. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what's going to happen if you open your mouth. You don't know what's going to happen. But God does. God's in control. We speak the gospel to each other. Say, God's so good. He's in control. You trust him. Don't be afraid. And God is gracious. He has accepted you in Jesus Christ. All those doubts creep in. What about my sin? What about me? What about my issues? Is God real? Remember how great and glorious and gracious he is. You're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted. So that doubt creeps in as you read. You turn back and remember the gospel. You remember the truth of how good he is and how you've experienced that. You remember the truth of how powerful he is and how he's guided your life from now, for up till now, how gracious he is. And you trust him again and you abide in Christ. First, we've got to tell each other that because I forget it and I know I forget it because I still sin. And you forget it and I know you forget it because you still sin. So we've got to start learning how do we say that to each other? How do we encourage each other? Keep pointing each other back to Jesus so we can abide in Christ. If we're going to grow, we have to be abiding in Christ. Wandering away, sin, fear, doubt. That's not okay. I said, God, I love you. Remember who Jesus is. I love you. And I think we're going to get pretty, we can start growing in that when we start seeing how dependent we are. If I'm isolated, I don't really care what you're doing, right? Oh, you're wandering away, but I mean, that's kind of a bummer, but I mean, that doesn't really impact me. No, do we just get that body language? It does impact me. I need you working, and you need me working. We have responsibility to each other, connectedness. So we need to speak the gospel to each other. The gospel calls us back to Christ. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe some of you need to hear that for the first time. You've never believed on Jesus, and you're still believing the lie of sin, and you're still believing all the fear and all the doubt. The truth is God is real, and He's great, and He's glorious, and He's gracious for everyone who will believe on Him, for everyone who will turn from their sin, from your sin, if you will believe on Him, and you'll find Him to be true. But how many of you Christians, how many of you this morning need to hear that? You need to remember how good and great and gracious God is. He is real. This is what you need. Believe on Him. Abide in Jesus. We need to stay close to Jesus if we're going to grow. But secondly, we grow by the gifts of others. That's the whole picture we just saw from Ephesians 4. When every joint is working with what God supplies it, the body builds itself up in love. That's what we're talking about. We grow as we're all abiding in Christ, but I'm growing because of your gifts, and you're growing because of my gifts. That's what it looks like. The gifts are being used. God's strength is being used, and we're growing. Every joint is supplying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul's talking about the body language, verse 17 and 18, he's saying, like, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God placed each member, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. You can't say your little gift isn't important. No, we need all of them. And they're different, so we're not necessarily going to get all of them. The eye's like, I don't really get the ear, but we're necessary. We're doing different things, so we've got to hear each other and grow together. Later in that same letter, Paul, in that same chapter, Paul is going to say, the members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. We're looking at them like, what are they for? They're necessary. They're needed for the body to grow. Every part is necessary for the body to grow. Our gifts are necessary. We need each other to grow. Sometimes we're helping each other grow just because we're learning how to bear with each other. We're self-sufficient, I think we got it all figured out, but that brother won't leave me alone. I've got to learn to bear with that brother because I need to grow there. And then I realize that once I become more patient, I've learned that I've actually grown. Well, I thought this was going to be fun, like I get to grow and just be awesome. No, it's like I get to grow by facing my sin and growing in my fighting of that sin. And putting that sin off, and that's never fun. Usually that's irritation. So let's make sure we get our image right, right? This is like fun time. We get to all be together and use our gifts. It's all fun. It's encouraging a lot of times, but the growth often comes when it hurts. We got to grow. We grow in every joint of supplying. Gospel fellowship is when we gather together and we serve one another in love. We're using our gifts and we're building each other up into Jesus because we need each other. Our gifts display the truth and power of God. And I want you to think of it this way. This is another way to say it. Your gifts display the truth and power of God. 1 Peter 4. Remember 1 Peter 4? Where he's talking about the gifts. There's a little beautiful little section. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Peter writes it this way. He says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it serving one another as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All right, so God has this manifold grace. You got a little bit. But your little bit's yours. You're a steward of it. What are you going to do with it? Which is used to serve one another. And you've all got one. God is manifold in His gloriousness. You've got your little bit. But then look what he says about it in verse 11, or just listen. Peter writes, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. You are to speak the words of God. When we speak to each other truth, the truth of God, we're speaking God's words, God's truth. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So if you have a serving gift, you're like, what's my gift? I'm helps. I'm mercy. I'm setting up stuff. I'm going alongside to help a brother. It says here, you're serving with the strength which God supplies. You're just demonstrating the love, mercy, and power of God. Something that somebody, tree falls on a house, we go to help. What a little thing that is. Well, that's displaying God's love. That's displaying God's power. God's helping that brother through us. That's real. That's meaningful. And then it goes on, if you're speaking with the words of God and you're working with the strength of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God gets all the glory. When our words are speaking the truth of God and our actions are showing the power of God, God gets all the glory. And that's where we're growing, because we're showing each other the truth and power of God. And that's what we need. We need all the gifts. We need your gifts engaged so we can know God better. So this, all right, we have our identity. We're moving into this. We're abiding in Christ so we can be this. We're using our gifts so we can be this. But thirdly, we can grow by gathering around the Word together. We attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we're growing up in the Word together. A familiar passage from Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're going to hold fast to that confession. We're going to know what we believe more and more. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So we're believing things firmly, and we're growing. That's what's stimulating each other to love and good deeds. So we're serving each other and helping each other do good and love God better, to love each other better. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we gather together around the Word, we hold fast the confession, we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and we grow together. We encourage each other. It's necessary. We need to be together, gathering week by week, certainly following the pattern of Sunday by Sunday. We see that to the earliest parts of the church, what we see in the New Testament. But more than that, throughout the week, we're a gathered body working together. We're always the church. We can't do all these things, speaking all the words we want to speak and serving in all the ways we want to serve, just on Sunday. There are times for us to be together and find ways to connect and be a body and do this together, worshiping God together, stirring each other up together. But we need to be together so we're growing together. And that's why it is important for us to be together on a Sunday morning. And we're hearing the Word together. So we are clinging to the faith, and we're growing together. We're wrestling with the same things together. But then we're meeting throughout the week. We're developing those relationships. We're finding small groups and home groups. And we're working together to grow up and stir each other up to love and good works. So we're gathered to hear the Word, we're praising God, we're using our gifts to serve each other, we're stirring each other up, and we're abiding in Christ. If we do those things, we're going to be growing up as we abide in Him. So He's our power. And we serve each other as we display Him to each other, and we meet together, we learn together. We're going to be growing together, growing up together. But what are we growing up into? This is what I want us to finish on. What are we growing up into? We're growing up into Christ. Our identity as a church, who we are, that's what we're growing up into. Talked about that picture from like the temple body ambassador side, but I want us to think about Jesus now. If we're supposed to be growing up into Him, what are we supposed to be looking like? What is Christ's likeness? What are we growing up into? So then my third big point here, if we have our identity and then how we grow, who we are, how we grow, what we're growing up into, what does it mean to be looking like Christ? What do you expect? When you think of that Christ-likeness, what do you expect? If we're expecting little, I think we'll probably hit that mark pretty easily. I think for much of my own Christian life, I've had a small view of that. I don't think that meant I was just immature or indifferent. I'm sure there was sin there. I think I was my own laziness and sin was allowing me to imbibe things and believe them and not challenge myself. But I mean, I wasn't trying to be rebellious or rejecting the Lord. He hadn't led me to a deeper understanding of what this would look like. But He's been convicting me that my view of Christ's likeness has been too small. The goal is more God-sized. It's that I actually will become more like Jesus. Not just a more clean, nice version of my culture, but more like the Savior of the world in my culture. I mean, I believe the Bible, I believe Jesus, but I think I sort of imbibe the sense of I'm just going to be the clean, nice version of my culture, rather than I'm going to be the I can't be the Savior, but more and more like the Savior in my culture. That's going to be a little different. So I want us to consider who Jesus is and who God is growing us up to be. And I want us to do that by unpacking Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be thinking about some gospel stuff, but look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. You're familiar with this, and you're going to be thinking about humility, but I want us to think about it a little bit differently. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul is writing about our Savior, and he has an application. He wants us to have this attitude in like Jesus, and I hope we'll hear that, because that's what we're talking about. He says, have this attitude in yourself, verse 5, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What does this teach us about Jesus? I want us to see three things. First, Christ valued obedience more than his own life. He valued obedience more than his own life. That humility of giving and laying his life down sprung from an obedience, right? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It was obedience that drove him, the will of God. He was willing to let go of his privileges. He was emptying himself to his own death because he knew it was worth it. Christ had an eternal perspective. He knew his obedience, though it was hard, was going to be worth it. The verse 9 that comes right after that we were looking at, it says, for this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew his obedience had value, that he was going to be exalted above every name. Joy was coming, joy that made the suffering pale in comparison. And so in Hebrews, it said of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The shame was still despised, but he endured it because of the joy set before him. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew why he was living. He lived with this, with all of his might to obey because he knew he valued obedience. You know, if I obeyed, even to the point of death, there's joy. There's value. He valued obedience more than his own life. Do you know why you're living, Christian? I mean, do you know why you're living? Is it worth your whole life? Do you have an eternal perspective? That's what we're growing into, right? We see this, our need. This is what we're growing to value obedience more than our lives. So all of our excuses that we give ourselves, sometimes they're real and we want to bear with each other. But we say, I want to obey more than my life. So we get excited about Jesus being humbled. Jesus was humble in obedience because he was so humble, he was willing to die. Right? That's how much he valued obedience. Isn't it worth humbling ourselves before others, giving way to others? So Christ valued obedience more than his own life. But secondly, consider Christ gave himself wholly to his work. He was all in. He emptied himself, very God, and he took on the form of a slave made in the likeness of men. He was all into that obedience. He valued it so highly, he was all in. And that's the idea of holiness. He was wholly set apart for God. All of him, every bit of him, was wholly for God. Every moment was given. He emptied himself to live in obedience. In one of the earliest stories of Jesus' life, as a child, they went to visit Jerusalem. And then the parents left. They thought he was with some other family members, right? And they couldn't find him. They start struggling. They take days trying to find him. And where do they ultimately find him? He's in the temple. And they're like, what's going on? He said, why are you looking for me? I mean, you think of this as a young child here. Like, why are you looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? From the very beginning, he was going to be all about his Father's business. He was all into obedience. And when he entered the public ministry, he was committed to the kingdom of God. The kingdom had come. That's what he was talking about. Everything he was talking about. The kingdom had come. The kingdom had come. At the end, knowing the cross was before him, the Bible tells us he set his face towards Jerusalem. I know what's coming and I'm going to go. And he kept loving his disciples. That's why I love that upper room discourse in John 13 through 17. The cross is on the other side of that discourse. His disciples are acting like idiots and he's still loving them and teaching them. Because he's committed to obedience. He's committed to it. He's loving. He gave himself wholly to this work. From the beginning to the end, he was committed to this work. And every moment in between, his Father's will was his food. Jesus could say these words, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That was his satisfaction, day in and day out. He was all about the Father's work. So listen, when the needy people crowded around him, like he's trying to do something, like I'm Jesus, I'm trying to go do my stuff, and they're crowding around him, that wasn't a distraction. That was the work. These are the people. That wasn't an inconvenience. That was the work. That was life. So are we all in? Christian, are you all in to obedience to God? So all of your life is for the kingdom of God, how you work and how you love your family, how you rest. Are you all about the kingdom of God? That's what it means to have a life on mission, because I'm always living for Jesus. Or are we frustrated by the needs of others? We're frustrated by the needs of others, right? That's a little bit of my life is for me. But Jesus, if we're becoming more like Jesus, we're starting to see, now that's the work. That's an opportunity to serve and love myself less. I'm not there, friends. I'm sitting down with you guys, and I'm just hearing it. This is what we're going into. When we want our own way, and we get frustrated when we don't get our own way. Jesus said, I'm letting go of all of it. I'm coming to follow my Father's will, and everything's going to be about that. It's an opportunity for us to serve, to display Jesus, and to know him better. We're focused on ourselves, or are we focused on others? You see what I'm saying? This is big stuff. When God's making us grow into Christ-likeness, it's not attainable by our power. It's attainable by the grace of God. We need to have a big enough vision of our goal that we're always being challenged towards it. If we're attaining it, then we're doing it on our own. We're always growing more and more and more and more. We're never going to reach here perfectly. But this has got to be our goal. To want obedience more than our lives. To be so in that we're giving up everything to live for him. If we keep those goals, we're going to keep growing. Because we have a grow. We have a something to grow towards. And then thirdly, we look at Jesus in this passage in Philippians. He gave his life for others. He was so committed that he was willing to live that out by giving his life for others. He valued his Father's will, and he was so committed to it and convinced of its goodness that he freely gave his life for others. That's the deepest expression of humility. He gave his life for others. We saw that imagery from the study of John this morning. John 10, this language of laying his life down for the sheep. He talks about that so much. He says, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. For no one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Throughout this, John, we see this picture of Jesus. And then we see it in that passage, committed to obedience. You hear that commandment? I'm doing this as God's will. I'm doing this. I'm committed to this obedience. And I'm so focused on it that though I'm going to die, I'm loving all these sheep. I'm concerned about all my sheep. I want to make sure I get them all. I'm other focused. I'm committed to it. I'm all in to living for it. I'm so in, I'm willing to lay my life down. To lay my life down to get all of these sheep. That's the eternal perspective. He's doing this for the glory of God. This is the Father's will. So if we're to follow Jesus, if we're to grow up in him, we're to love each other as Christ loved us. And he says, that's what he said, right? That's the new commandment. Love me as I've loved you, as I've laid my life down. Now you're to love each other. That's the picture. To give our lives for each other. So to follow Jesus is to grow in Him. To love each other like Christ loved us. Like this. To lay our lives down. I think this is what we're called to be more of. If we're going to grow in Christ's likeness, that means we're growing so we're more dedicated to the glory of God. We live all of our life for His glory. We're more dedicated to the kingdom of God. Everything that we're doing is about this kingdom. This is a constant. God's will is our food. It's our sufficiency. It's what fills us up and what satisfies us. And more dedicated to God's gospel, this good news. Friends, this is our goal. More holy. Christ is our goal. As a church, that's what we want to grow up into. That's the goal. And it's got to be such a big goal that it's demanding all of our energy and all of our time. And it's worth us talking to each other and using our gifts to serve each other. In all of our worship and all of our praise, all of our edification, we are to be growing up into Christ. When we had our discussion about the mission of the church, I ended that by saying that I was trying to help us get myself moving from where I am naturally, which is a consumer, self-focused, and growing up into a disciple or a missionary where I'm other-focused, Christ-likeness. And that's what I think we see here. What we want our goal to be is to move away from our focus of ourselves and growing towards the other focus of Jesus, the God focus of Jesus. As consumers, we're going to focus on what we receive. The church is about what we get. Do we come to church to get? So I need my worship time. And if you hinder that, I get frustrated. The focus is on style or programs. Unity is around preferences. And this is what we do naturally. I mean, this is what we'll do if we don't work hard regularly to make sure we don't fall back into our ruts. This is what we will do. Our flesh does this. We gravitate towards preferences. So I'm not being mean. I'm just saying this. We've got to be aware of ourselves. Our unity can't be preferences. Our focus can't be on style. Church can't be about what we want to get for ourselves. The mission can't be just being comfortable and self-assured and unchallenged. We want to move from our flesh to Christ-following disciples, missionaries. So we focus on serving, not being served. On edifying others. So it's okay when style's different because that's not the big idea. We see the truth and we're worshiping and brothers and sisters are worshiping. Or maybe something goes wrong and they didn't go well. I didn't know that song. Or I didn't know what they're doing. But instead of being about me receiving, it's about what are we going to learn here? Maybe I need to learn this and try that better. And maybe that other brother or sister being blessed. And maybe we're learning from how bad that went. And we're still trusting Jesus. But we can be edified. We can grow. We can if we just have the focus. If it's not about this all being my controlled thing, but it's God's. We're edifying others. As long as we're growing and learning and knowing Jesus better and understanding the Bible better, our unity is going to be the gospel. That's our unity, the good news. And our mission is the kingdom, to glorify God in our lives, representing Him to the world. So brothers and sisters, are we growing up together to reach our world and our culture? Let's encourage each other. How can we do that well? How can we reach our neighborhoods? How can you reach your neighborhood, your neighbor? Join together with brothers and sisters and try something new. And be committed to do it for a while. This is long lifetime kind of work. But if we have a vision that we're missionaries in our neighborhoods, and missionaries aren't just the people that we send to Africa or China, but we're missionaries. That we have the same work they do. So we're a missionary at work, we're a missionary at home. That's good. It's going to change that view of a kingdom focus on how we live. Decisions that we make. So maybe I'm going to decide to be outside, actually, not just inside all the time, because I want to get to know my neighbors. I'm going to make choices about how I organize my life, maybe. Isn't this worth all of our life? Jesus, He gave up, He emptied Himself, taking on the form of man. And He says, follow me. What can we think about? And friends, we're good about books, but let's maybe encourage you to read books that are really challenging you to live differently. They have some really good books. We read Gospel Fluency at my house. I encourage you to read that book. I love that book. It's simple. It's easy. But it so helped me understand the gospel, how to speak the gospel. Read a book that helps you understand and speak the gospel. I'm reading a book now called Everyday Church by Tim Chester, and this probably will be my next book study. Evangelism in the Exile by As Exiles, another great book. Rosaria Butterfield's book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Man, that's super challenging. It's like, how can you use your house in your neighborhood to reach people? How do we see our whole lives live for Jesus Christ? Start thinking, start imagining, dreaming. How can we take God's truth and reach your neighbors? But we have to have an expectation that God will change us, and we are going to grow to become more like Christ. If we don't expect to change, we're not going to change. But if we expect to, we're giving our energy to it. And let's say, yeah, I want to be more like Jesus, because brother or sister, I need to change. I'm not Jesus yet. I need to grow. So I want to have a high view, so I feel God pushing me on. And I want you to encourage me, and I want to encourage you. We have something to live for, church. We have work to do, a Savior to serve, and everlasting joy awaits. I mean, isn't that ridiculous that we get rewarded for doing the work that God gives us to do with all of his power to do it? But that's what's true, so let's live for it. There is joy. Let's live for it. Let's be more and more and more like Jesus. That's what he said he's going to do. Let's believe Jesus. This is a faith thing. God said he's going to do it. Let's believe it. Believe it's happening in each other as we grow to become more like Jesus. He is worthy. May his kingdom come fully and completely. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We marvel at you. We worship you. We praise you. And we pray you would help us to live more fully for you. Help us to think about our lives in the context of your kingdom and the work you've called us to do. Oh, change us and help us. We need your spirit, and we cling to you. We know you have given us your spirit. So we pray, Father, work mightily among us and stir us up. Help us encourage each other to love and good works for your glory, for your name's sake. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.